So Matthew 4, verse 12 to 25. When Jesus heard that John had been put in prison, he withdrew to Galilee. Leaving Nazareth, he went and lived in Capernaum, which was by the lake in the area of Zebulun and Naphtali, to fulfill what was said through the prophet Isaiah. The land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali, the way of the sea beyond the Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles. The people living in darkness have seen a great light. On those living in the land of the shadow of death, a light has dawned. From that time on, Jesus began to preach, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven has come near." As Jesus was walking beside the Sea of Galilee, he saw two brothers, Simon called Peter and his brother Andrew. They were casting a net into the lake, for they were fishermen. "Come, follow me," Jesus said, "and I will send you but to fish for people." At once they left their nets and followed him. Going on from there, he saw two other brothers, James, son of Zebedee, and his brother John. They were in a boat with their father Zebedee, preparing their nets. Jesus called them, and immediately they left the boat and their father and followed him. Jesus went throughout Galilee, teaching in their synagogues, proclaiming the good news of the kingdom and healing every disease and illness among the people. News about him spread all over Syria, and people brought to him all who were ill with various diseases, those suffering severe pain, the demon-possessed, those having seizures, and the paralyzed, and he healed them. Large crowds from Galilee, Decapolis, Jerusalem, Judea, and the region across Jordan followed him.
Well, Christmas is done, isn't it? I know that sounds harsh, but it's true. If you're anything like me, our tree is still up, but to be honest, there are more needles on the floor than there are on the tree. Those decorations that I spent so long lovingly putting up, not really, a month or so ago, they're back in a box. They're in that dark corner of the attic. To be honest, the only reminder of the season that I have is the extra little bit of weight that I'm going to have to get rid of in January. And that's what happens in Matthew, right? Everything just goes back to normal. Nativity, Jesus is born, that's great. And then everyone just kind of goes back to what they were doing before. Well, not quite. You know, Matthew starts his gospel by telling us about the birth of Christ. And he begins this section by telling us that a light has dawned on Galilee. You know, in my Bible, just before verse 12, I've got this title, Jesus Begins His Ministry. You might have something different. Maybe Jesus begins his preaching, or Jesus begins his time in Galilee, something like that. And just before we start to look at these verses in particular, let's remind ourselves as when Jesus' ministry did actually start. Because it wasn't in Galilee. It wasn't as he moved up the Jordan River towards Nazareth. It was in eternity past, wasn't it? Jesus' ministry began before time as he predestined us in him before the foundation of the world. Jesus was there with the Father and the Spirit as the universe was spoken into existence. This man that we're going to read of walked in the Garden of Eden. This man spoke to Abraham from a burning bush. He wrestled with Jacob. He spoke with Moses face to face. He stood with Shadrach and Meshach and Abednego in the fiery furnace. You see, as we think about Jesus' ministry this morning, it's so important to remember who this guy is. He is the one through whom all things were made. And yet, he's the one who came to be like us. He's the one who took on human form, had human DNA, who has human blood running through his veins even now in heaven. He's the one who, though he took upon himself human form, didn't have humanity's curse. He never sinned. He never did anything wrong. And so, whilst remaining 100% God, he became 100% man. He was our perfect sacrifice on the cross. He died in our place to save us from eternal punishment. And he rose 3 days later. And he ascended, and he waits for all of those who would believe in heaven. That is who we're talking about tonight. That is this man who wanders around Galilee. That is who we are talking about. And so this is not the beginning of Jesus' ministry, but it is a really important launching point. It is a new phase in his ministry. And what we're going to think about tonight is, well, what did he do? What makes this period of time special? And what can we learn from it? So we're going to see that he pretty much started in the middle of nowhere. That he picked a bunch of nobodies to help him. And that he had a pretty unpopular message. So let's start with this point. He started in the middle of nowhere. So if you can see this map here, which I've helpfully annotated, you can see that the Jordan River is that kind of blue line linking the Sea of Galilee at the top with the Dead Sea at the bottom. And up until this point in his adult life, as Matthew has recorded, Jesus has spent most of his time down south, in and around Jerusalem. John has baptized him, probably somewhere near Bethany. And then Satan has taken him into the wilderness of Judea, to the east of Jerusalem, to be tempted. And now he begins this journey north, up towards Galilee. And Matthew, as he has done already, points us back to the Old Testament to signify the importance of this journey. And he quotes from Isaiah. He says, "The land of Zebulun, the land of Naphtali, the way of the sea, beyond the Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles. The people dwelling in darkness have seen a great light. And for those dwelling in the region of shadow and death, on them a light has dawned." See, Matthew wants his readers to understand that every single action that Jesus is taking here is no accident. It's a deliberate fulfillment of what the Old Testament has said about him. And so we go from verse 11 to verse 12 in Matthew's gospel, at least, without any mention of what's happened in the intervening time. Now, there's probably a year or so between the end of Jesus' temptation and the start of his ministry here. But even though Matthew doesn't mention it, it's not like nothing has happened in that time, because John helpfully fills in the gaps. You know, Jesus, well, he's cleansed the temple in Jerusalem. He's spoken with Nicodemus. He's met the Samaritan woman at the well. He's even met Andrew and Simon Peter and John. But now he makes this real definite choice. He's going to go north. He's going to head to Galilee. And for the next 18 months or so, that's going to be the base of his operations, until he returns to Jerusalem, where he'll face trial and execution. And in the text that we're looking at, it kind of gives you the impression that he makes that journey because he's a little bit scared. John the Baptist has been arrested, and so he kind of flees north, right? Well, not quite, because Herod Antipas, who had arrested John, well, he was the king over Galilee and Judea. In fact, his capital was a place called Tiberias, which is like 8 miles down the coast from Capernaum. So whatever Jesus' motivation for making this journey is, it isn't that he's running scared. His decision isn't made off the cuff. And it would seem that by now, he's built up a bit of a reputation down south. Because as he travels north and stops over in his hometown of Nazareth, Luke tells us that they ask him to preach in the synagogue. And he opens the scroll to Isaiah. And as he reads, he makes this outrageous claim that he is the Messiah. And worse than that, he says to these Jews, the Gentiles are included. They're going to come in. They're going to be saved just like you. And the people in Nazareth, they're so outraged by this that they chase him out of the town and try and throw him off a cliff. It's not exactly the start to a ministry that you'd like. In fact, Galilee isn't really an obvious choice to start preaching. That would be Jerusalem, right? Down south. Because that's where David and Solomon had reigned as kings. They'd overseen the greatest period of Israel's history. That's where the temple was. It's where the people met with God. That's where he should have gone. You know, I sometimes wonder if the people in Jerusalem even knew where Capernaum was. It'd be kind of like asking someone from Cardiff to point out Blaenau Ffestiniog on a map of Wales. Everyone would be like, north, right? And so you look at this situation and you think, what is he doing? Jesus, like, this is never going to work. But Matthew knows, doesn't he? Matthew understands. And he interprets these events as the fulfillment of Isaiah's prophecy. You know, it's no coincidence to Matthew that Capernaum lies in the historic region of Naphtali. It's no coincidence to Matthew that Nazareth is in Zebulun. You see, I think Matthew knows that Jesus, the one who would go on to call himself the light of the world, is the light that Isaiah is speaking about. He is the light that will shine in the darkness. The people living in the darkness of their sin and rebellion in Galilee are about to have the light shone on them so bright that they can't avoid it. They're about to witness the presence and the power and the glory of the Messiah, the King of Israel, who's come to set his people free from their enslavement to sin by preaching repentance. And one of the commentators that I read this week said that God's ways are not always what humans expect. And in this case, he's dead right, isn't he? And so I guess the question is, well, what about me? What about us? You know, I used to work in an office with 60 other people. And it was so easy to convince myself that this was a place that God could not work. To use that as an excuse to not bother trying to have conversations with people. To look around and think, God, I'm on an industrial estate in Splott. This is not going to happen, is it? You know, the Welsh government, that's just down the road. That would be a really great place for you to go and work. But it's not going to happen here. Or, you know, I look along my street. And my neighbours continually leave their bins out and park across my drive. And I think, God, it's never going to do anything here. It's not going to work. You can't start something here, God. There are better, more obvious places in Cardiff. You know, if you were devising a plan to evangelize Israel, you would not start in Capernaum. But God did. And you might not imagine how God could work in your office, or on the ward, or in your classroom, along your street, maybe even in your house. But God's ways are not always what humans expect. The light is about to shine oh so brightly into the darkness. And in our lives, you know, we didn't fear that there's places that God's light can't reach. See, wherever you go, whoever you encounter, the light of Christ can shine. So Jesus starts in the middle of nowhere. And next, we're going to see that he chooses a bunch of nobodies to help him. So having moved from Nazareth to Capernaum, one morning he decides, I'm going to take a walk by the lake. And he bumps into some old friends. You know, we've already said that he'd already met Simon Peter and Andrew and John because they had been disciples of John the Baptist. And as John was preaching down near Bethany, Jesus had met these guys. So much so that Andrew, at that time, had run to find his brother Peter and had said to him, we found the Messiah. You know, this is no chance meeting one morning. This is not a spur of the moment call that Jesus gives these men. And it isn't a spur of the moment response from these men. You know, it had been a year since they'd met Jesus, and I can't imagine that they hadn't thought about him in that time. That they hadn't wondered what had happened to this guy that John had said would save his people from their sins. And so as he sees them that morning and he says to them, follow me, they make a conscious decision. This guy is who he says he is. We've heard it, we've thought about it, we believe it, we're going. You know, this is more than just a short-term surface level following. And all four of them, the two sets of brothers, as Jesus is greeting them, they're just getting on with life, aren't they? Presumably because John had been arrested, they'd just gone home. They'd picked up where they'd left off. They'd got the nets out and started fishing. And Jesus just says to them, follow me. And they do. You know, there's some debate about whether this is the same incident that Luke describes, where Jesus sees the disciples on the beach in the morning. They've had a really bad night. It's not been a good catch. And he says to them, throw the nets over the other side of the boat. And they do that, and they catch all of these fish, so much so that other boats have to come and help them. But Matthew doesn't give us that detail, because I think he just wants us to look at the response of these men. They drop everything. They leave everything behind. Security, income. You know, John, he just leaves his dad in the boat mending the net. And why do they do this? What prompts them to be so confident about taking this decision? I think it's because they see that Jesus is the light. You know, he stands on that beach before them with authority and power, and he calls them and says, follow me. I don't think there's anything else they can do. And don't get me wrong, I don't think they completely get it at this point. But I think they're starting to understand that this is not just another man. This is not just another prophet like John. I mean, he's the one that John pointed to. They were there when John looked at Jesus and said, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. You know, these were spiritual men. And they were longing for the coming of the Messiah. That's why they ended up as disciples of John. You know, usually in Judaism, it would be the disciples that chose the rabbi. But not here. Jesus chooses his disciples. And it's not because they're great scholars. It's not because they're super religious, morally upright people. It isn't because they lived in the right place or they had the right job or they wore the right clothes. It's because he is the light of the world who's going to shine in the darkness of their hearts. He is the one who's going to make them fishers of men. He's going to do everything in spite of them, often, as you read through the Gospels. But as you look at it on a human level, it just makes no sense, does it? You know, Jesus, he should have gone to Jerusalem and he should have picked the best teachers and he should have picked the best scribes. But he didn't. He went to a random town in Galilee and picked men whose hearts were to follow him. And so I wonder, what about you this evening? Have you considered who Jesus might be? Have you thought about the fact that he really is the Messiah? That he really, really did die on the cross in your place to take the punishment for your sin? That he really did die again 3 days later? That he rose again 3 days later? That he ascended into heaven and that now he waits there for you? You know, maybe you do believe that. Maybe you've believed that for years. But I wonder, are you following? Look, I know that Jesus calls us all to live and serve him differently. And that looks different for all of us. But I wonder, can I ask you, what is your discipleship costing you right now? You know, if your answer is nothing, I don't think that's the kind of discipleship that Jesus is after. If he really is the light that is shining in the darkness, if he really is the Messiah, if he really is the Lamb who takes away the sins of the world, then look, he demands everything that you have got. Just look at what it cost these four men. Your salary, your lifestyle, all your human hopes and dreams. I mean, James and John, they leave their old man in the boat. You know, these are really difficult things to think through. So can I really just encourage you to pray about it? And if you'd like to pray with someone else, maybe one of the elders or your life group leader, please find them afterwards and do that. But again, the truth is that there is no heart into which the light of Christ cannot shine. either to bring someone to him for the first time, or to make the oldest, most stubborn, or like me, the most legalistic believer, more like their saviour. And Jesus here, well, he's promising that he's going to do that work. He's the one who's going to make Andrew and Peter and James and John fishers of men. They just got to be willing to follow wherever he leads, whatever the cost. So we've seen that Jesus starts in the middle of nowhere. We've seen that he picks a bunch of nobodies. And finally, we're going to see that he preaches an unpopular message. Let's just have a look back at verses 23 to 25. It says this. He went throughout all Galilee, teaching in their synagogues and proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom and healing every disease and affliction among the people. And his fame spread throughout all Syria, and they brought him all of the sick, those afflicted with various diseases and pains, those oppressed by demons, epileptics, paralytics, and he healed them. And great crowds followed him from Galilee and the Decapolis, and from Jerusalem and Judea, and from beyond the Jordan. So here is Jesus, middle of nowhere, Capernaum, Galilee. Bunch of nobodies, bunch of fishermen as his disciples. And he begins to preach, and he begins to teach, and he begins to heal people. And these verses really serve as a summary for the next few chapters of Matthew's gospel. And if you read through those chapters and you read the stories, you see those same three things repeated again and again and again. Preach, teach, heal. And so the question is why? Why is that what Jesus does? I think it's just to prove that he is the Messiah. Everything that he's doing at this point is to prove who he is, to prove his identity. And every action and every word is telling those around him, I am the Messiah. I am the light that is shining in the darkness. You know, even in the Old Testament, the Jews understood that all kinds of illnesses were the result of living in a fallen and sinful world. And so not only by his words, but also by his deeds of healing, Jesus is showing that he has power and authority over sin. Jesus is showing that he can and that he will defeat sin. And the reason for the long list of illnesses, the reason for all of those places around Galilee, well, Matthew is doing that quite deliberately. Because he wants to show us that Jesus' power and authority is all-encompassing. There is no kind of person, there is no region that the gospel cannot work in. There's no person, no place where Jesus, the light of the world, cannot shine in the darkness. But I guess for us in our day, if we're honest, repentance is not a popular message, is it? I mean, if you stood in the centre of the St. David's Centre and you started calling people to repentance publicly, they'd probably think you were crazy, or they'd take a massive amount of offence. And actually, you probably wouldn't be allowed to speak for that long. You know, sadly, if you went into a lot of churches and you started to call people to repentance publicly, they'd either think you were crazy or they'd take offence, and you probably wouldn't be allowed to speak for very long. And I guess our temptation, isn't it, is to kind of just become covert Christians. Yeah, okay. I'm happy to have a conversation with my mate in work about the fact that I go to church on a Sunday. I'm happy to talk about the kids club that I help to run. If I'm feeling super brave, I'm happy to talk about the Bible study that I go to. But you know, I get a little bit nervous when it comes to telling them that I believe Jesus was actually God. And I get a little bit nervous when I have to start saying that I believe the Bible word for word. That all these miracles that Jesus did, yeah, I believe they actually happened. I get a little bit nervous when I have to start talking about the fact that this guy that was dead came back to life. And I get a little bit nervous when I need to start talking about the fact that we're sinners in need of a saviour. And so probably, to my shame, I just don't go there. I'm happy with the conversation about church. I'm happy with the kids club. We'll leave it at that. And so, you know, for me, the way that Jesus teaches and preaches and heals here is such a huge challenge. Because it's so obvious that he cares deeply for the people that he's ministering to. He loves these people. He wants to help them. But he doesn't gloss over the truth. He doesn't dress up this message of repentance or try and make it more appealing. He just tells the truth. Just like he did back in Nazareth when they tried to throw him off a cliff. Just like he would do at Calvary when they crucified him. And please, please hear me right. I'm not saying that we have to ram the gospel down the throat of all of our friends the first time that we ever meet them. I'm not saying that we should spend all day, every single day, talking to people about Jesus to the detriment of our work or our family. I'm not saying that we kind of keep a tick list in our fridge of people that we've had gospel conversations with. We're not trying to make this legalistic. But what I'm saying is that when it comes to our non-Christian friends, you know, if we love them, and if we claim to care for them, just like Jesus cared for these people in Galilee, you know, we should want to get there, shouldn't we? We should want to talk about the awesome work that Jesus did on the cross to save people from sin. Yeah, it's awkward. It's a bit weird sometimes. But if you love those people, that's where you want to go. You know, we should be praying daily for opportunities to have those conversations. And we should pray that when those opportunities come, we actually take them. You know, as we close, Jesus in the next chapter of Matthew, in the Sermon on the Mount, he says this to his disciples. You are the light of the world. A town built on a hill cannot be hidden. Neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on its stand, and it gives light to everyone in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others, that they may see your good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven. See, Jesus is the great light that shines in the darkness, just like Matthew knew Isaiah had said. But he gives us the task of being little lights. And you know, we're never going to do that perfectly because we're not little gods. But as we seek to share the gospel with our friends, he promises that he'll always be with us, even to the very end of the age. Because it's all about him. It's all about his glory. The God who made us, despite the fact that we sin against him in thought and word and deed every single day, who himself became weak and feeble, became like us. He loves us, and he came for us, and he died for us. And that's a message that we should share. You know, Jesus is calling us, nobodies that we are, to go to the most unlikely of places and to deliver an increasingly unpopular message. He never says that it will be easy. He never promises success. I mean, a few chapters later on in Matthew, he ends up rebuking the people of Capernaum because they weren't repentant enough. But he came, he called, and he preached because he loves us. He did it to save us, to rescue us from the sin that so easily entangles. And he calls each of us, you know, wherever we are, whoever we are, to follow his example. Follow me. I wonder whether we're willing to do that. Let's pray. Oh, Father, thank you for the love that you show to us in the person of your Son. Father, thank you that you knew each of us in him before the foundation of the world. Lord, that you were willing to become like us, to remain God, but to become human. Lord, to take the punishment of death that we deserve for our sin. Lord, thank you that you defeated sin and death, that you rose again, that you ascended into heaven, and that even now you are preparing a place in glory for us. Father, please let us be people who, wherever we find ourselves, are willing to share that message. Help us to be people who pray for our non-Christian friends. Help us to be people who are committed to sharing the gospel wherever we are, whatever we're doing. Help us to be people who are committed to following you. Amen.